1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. This is a subject that, because of the recent loss of so many that we know and love and cherish, is probably on all of our minds. So we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, through the rest of the chapter. Here Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that's my prayer this morning, is that as we study and unpack this, that it would be comforting to those who are mourning loss today, and that it would strengthen us. There's also some practical lessons that we can take from this passage on how that we live. If we live our lives with an understanding of death, resurrection, and the second coming, it'll change the way that we live. It will change our connectedness to this earth and what we value and what we put our hope and our faith in will change if we really understand those things. So the first part of this chapter, Paul had been giving some specific exhortations to maintain personal holiness, continue in brotherly love and service to one another. And now Paul's going to address a specific issue that was raised by the Thessalonians. So they had a question that they wanted Paul to answer: the state of those who have died in Christ and the return of Jesus Christ. These are things that they were questioning. They wanted to know more about. And so when Paul begins, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant." And I would say the same for us today. As I said, it's a very important thing for us to have a good understanding about, is about death and about resurrection and about the return of Jesus Christ. So our first point will be asleep in Christ in verses 13 and 14. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So as believers, we need to have a proper view of death. And that's really the first subject that we're talking about, not resurrection yet, but just death. And we must not behave as those that have no hope. Paul says he wouldn't have them to be ignorant. Aren't you glad we don't have to be ignorant about death and the state of those who believe in Jesus Christ at death? The reality of the return of Jesus, all of these things he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant about," and we don't have to be. The Bible tells us, and he says this is from the word of the Lord. Now, death is described by Paul as sleep. Many times in the scriptures, the words used for death mean to lie down, and resurrection means to stand up. So very simple concept there. So death is described as sleep. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't, younger life, I never took a nap. I was not about naps at all. The older I get, I'm starting to value a good nap. You know, laying down, going to sleep, that's a peaceful thing, right? Just to be able to lay down and go to sleep, and kind of everything goes away for a while. And then when you wake up, you have to kind of get back to the reality of life and what's going on. And I've got to get back and get up and do things and go about my business. But a nap's really nice and peaceful. Well, that's the way Paul describes sleep. He say, I mean, the death is that it's like going to sleep. That's a very peaceful way to think about death. And for the believer, it's very accurate, because death is not annihilation. And you see, that's what changes us from those who don't believe that there's a God. Those who don't believe that there's a God, that this is it, then death is annihilation. When death happens, that's it. That's all there is. So would that change a little bit about the way that you live? Just be honest. You know, even if you're a believer, just think about that for a minute. If you thought that only this life, that's all there is, and when I die, I just cease to exist, it's annihilation, then, you know, probably you want to pile up everything you can in this life and do everything that you can and experience everything that you can, because this is it. This is as best as it gets. And so you better really, you know, live it up while you can. Well, we know better than that. Death is more like sleep, because it's not the end. We will rise again. And we must remember that when someone close to us dies, because Paul says we're not to sorrow as others which have no hope. Now, I want to be really clear on this. Paul does not say that we're not to have sorrow. Did you notice that? He doesn't say that it's not okay to be sorrowful when people pass away. That's not, you don't have to have this Christian fortitude that you don't shed a tear when somebody very close to you dies. It's a sorrowful thing. There's a separation that takes place that's very sorrowful. But we're just not to sorrow as those that have no hope, because we're to have an understanding that for them, it's better. For us, we're going to miss them. We're going to have that separation. We're still here in this sin-cursed earth. But for them, they're not worried about that. It's a much better place for them. So we're not to sorrow as others that have no hope. But he doesn't tell us not to sorrow. So we're not devastated by death. We're not beyond hope, because we do have hope of a resurrection, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And because of that, we have hope that we also one day will rise from the grave. So no extravagant displays of mourning for the dead. Paul said believers don't act this way, because we understand what happens after death and that there will be a resurrection. So when he says to not sorrow as others that have no hope, it ties in very closely with his other exhortation that he would not have us to be ignorant. So those two things are tied closely together. The reason that we don't sorrow as others that have no hope is because we're not ignorant of the resurrection and what death really is for the believer. So why do we not act as others which have no hope? It's because we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Job 14:14 in the Old Testament. I'm going to turn back and read this for you. In the Old Testament, Job 14:14, he says, "Shall he live again?" I'm just going to use that phrase from the verse. Shall he live? So Job raises this question: is it true that man shall live again? Shall he live again? We'll go to John in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We have an answer to that question. In John chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house." Now, to set the stage here, you remember Lazarus has died, and Jesus is coming back. So Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Mary sat still in the house. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Now that's faith. A lot of people kind of skip over that part of this story. Martha says, if you had been here, you could have healed him. But I know that whatever you ask of God, he's going to give it to you. If you want him to be alive, he can be alive. "Then Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So there's an answer to that question directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the answer to Job is yes, he shall live again. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And because of that belief on him, she then could trust that he would rise again. And it is the same with us. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that then gives us faith in the resurrection. So Paul makes a connection in verse 14. Let's go back to our text. In verse 14, this is extremely important. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So that's a if, right? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we can trust that also the loved ones that we know who pass and die, that they're also going to rise again. So Paul ties belief in our resurrection with belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he makes that connection between our resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, another passage that talks a lot about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" It's the same logic. He's saying these two things are tied together. If you say that Jesus rose from the dead, then there is resurrection from the dead. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," same terminology, "are perished." And that word means that they are gone, that there's an annihilation. So if we know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, then that changes everything. Because then we also will then rise from the dead, and we will also know that those that are fallen asleep in Christ will also come out of the grave one day. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So Christ is the first fruits. That means it's not just him. He is the first fruits. That means we also will rise as well. If he is risen, then I will be raised as well. So we can view death as sleep, knowing that one day we will rise again. Amen. Amen. That's right. It's a change of everything. It changes our perspective on all of everything that we believe. If we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then everything that we understand about how to live in this life changes, like we said in the beginning. So we view death not as an annihilation, not as the end, but just as a transition. It is a transition. Now, some people, you know, they get in arguments about soul sleep and, well, what's the state of... All I'll tell you is that I believe the Bible, that when we die, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. I don't believe you're just in nothingness for a long period of time. I don't believe that. I don't understand all of that. I'm not going to try to get into that today. But I do understand that it says we'll be present with the Lord. I just believe it. I believe that we'll be present with the Lord. I believe that when Sister Debbie and Brother David and when they breathed their last breath, that immediately they were with the Lord. There was not a scary time of darkness or a misunderstanding. They immediately were in his presence, and they were satisfied with that presence. And I think we cannot even begin to describe what that will be like. Philippians 3, let's turn there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So it changes our perspective. Our conversation is in heaven. Our ultimate end is in heaven. We are not at home in the world, and that's the problem. The more that we're at home in the world, the more we fear death. The more we understand that we're just strangers coming through this land, we're just pilgrims here, then our death becomes a welcome home, not a departure of everything that I love. That is really the key to how connected we are to this world affects how we view death. If our roots are deep in this world, it's a harder thing to think about death. It's a harder thing that, well, we're going to give all of that up. When in reality, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what we'll have in heaven, in our home in heaven. So we do not have to fear death. Back in Corinthians, we'll turn there several times today. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54, towards the end of that chapter. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to fear death or the death of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because our King has triumphed over death. He's already faced that enemy. That enemy is defeated. And he will defeat all of our enemies in time. In time, all of that's going to be wrapped up. But he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. So we don't have to fear those things because our King has faced that for us. And so, you know, they say that there's two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, we know that. We know that death, unless Jesus returns, which we're going to talk about, by the way, because that could happen. And it's becoming more and more, it seems more and more imminent as the world continues to turn. But if that's not the case, then everyone in this room, at some point, we're going to face death. It is a certainty. But we face death in a different way than the unbeliever, because we trust in Jesus Christ. And we believe that he has triumphed over death for us, and that he will call us from the grave one day. So, secondly, let's go back to our text there in Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. So Paul begins, remember, by just talking about death. And he describes it as sleep. He says, this is something I don't want you to be ignorant about. Those who have gone on, who have passed away, are asleep in Christ. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and they're going to rise again as well. You need to understand that. Then in verse 15, he shifts gears a little bit. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So he says, this is not just my opinion. This is not Paul giving you my two cents on the matter. This is the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we always do need to be very careful about distinguishing what is the Word of God and what is error when we talk about this topic. I think that's why Paul reminds us as he begins it. He says, this is from the Word of the Lord. This is the truth about what's going to take place at the return of the King. So our second point is the return of the King. He is coming back, and there's a certainty to that. And so Paul says this is coming from the word of the Lord. And he says another thing that should give us a lot of comfort as well. He said there's going to be believers alive when Jesus returns. So that tells me that the world keeps seeming like it keeps getting an advantage and more and more and more, but there's going to be a remnant left when Jesus returns. There's going to be believers alive on this earth that are going to witness the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, that it might just be us. Wouldn't that be wonderful to get to experience that? But if not, we'll see what it says about those who have already departed as well. That should comfort us, though. And probably every generation thinks they'll see the return of Christ in their lifetime. I know that that's true. I think probably my grandparents probably thought that with a lot of the things that happened during their time. My parents, I know, probably felt that way, and a lot of the struggles that they went through. It seems to me now, as someone who's raised a child, she's almost 18, and all the things that are going on in the world, it just seems like, how could it get any worse? How could we get off the rails any farther than we have? It seems like maybe that it's more and more imminent, and probably every generation says that, but it does seem to be imminent, and I do know this for sure, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. And we're 1 year closer than we were last year. So we know that his coming, even in Paul's day, they were saying his coming was imminent. So we know that he is coming. He is going to return one day, and we know that that's a certainty. So Paul says, all those who are alive will not prevent them which are asleep. Now, in our language today, that kind of sounds like that they're not going to hinder them, that they're not going to get in their way. That's not really what it means. It's a word of order. It means that there's going to be an order to this when Jesus comes back. Did you know that everything Jesus does, he does in order? He does it in a way that has meaning to it. And so there's going to be an order when Jesus returns. Isn't that amazing? He said there's going to be order. There's order in the coming of Christ. And that's not one word that we usually would associate with the return of Christ. Because, you know, as I think about it and how amazing it's going to be, and all of these things going on, the first thing that comes to mind is not order. You know, graves bursting open, the clouds being parted, all of this stuff going on. That doesn't sound like order to me, but to Jesus, it's order. There's going to be an order to this. He's going to return. He's going to bring those with him. Then the graves are going to burst open. There's going to be an order to this thing. So if you are alive when Christ returned, you will see the resurrection of the dead in Jesus Christ. What an awesome sight. The graves literally burst open. Those bodies that have decayed. If you went and dug those bodies up right now, you wouldn't recognize that person. They've decayed. It's you know, we come from the dust, and to the dust we return. But he knows where every molecule is. He's going to bring all of that back together. But not just what you remember. Isn't that amazing too? You know, have you ever had to go through like a terminal illness with somebody? Does their body look the same when they die that it did when they were 20 years old? No, it's not. It's very hard. It's difficult for us to go through. And it's difficult for them. That body will not be the same. It's going to come out of that grave, but then it's going to be changed. It's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be perfect the way that God intended. Without sin, without the effects of sin, without battling with sin, all of those things go away. I don't know, even if we stopped right now, that's enough for me to be excited about all week. That when I'm raised from the dead, I no longer have to battle with sin anymore. That's over. My battle is done. My race is run. I then get to enjoy the presence of God in His righteousness without sin. Not my own righteousness, but clothed in His righteousness. So the graves will burst open. The bodies of the dead in Christ will be resurrected. And if you're alive when that happens, you'll get to witness that. And he says, when he says we won't hinder them or we won't prevent them, that means that we are going to witness that. They're going to go first. And then afterwards, there's something else that's going to take place. He says, we will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So that takes place first. Well, what will it be like when the king returns? Well, first, isn't it amazing? Think back to John 14. You know that passage very well. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's kingdom are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I want you to know that what I'm doing, I'm going to prepare a place for you that what? That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ wants to be with you in a real way. Now, is he with us now? Yes, through the Holy Spirit, but not face to face. But he says, I desire to be with you face to face. I'm going to prepare a place where that can happen. And I'm going to come back one day, and I'm going to gather you home. That's what he tells us in John 14. So then what's it going to be like when that comes to fruition? Well, Paul begins to give us a real sense of that in verse 16. So in 15 he says, the Lord's coming back. There's going to be some order to this thing. There's going to be a way that it happens. And then in verse 16 he begins to describe it. And the first thing he states is that Christ is coming himself. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's important to me. If I'm alive and remain, when I look up in the sky, would it be awesome just to see the angels coming to get the elect? That'd be awesome. That'd be amazing. But how much more amazing to see our Savior in person come to get it? I heard a minister one time use this example, and I think it's great. You know, if I had been gone on a long trip for a month overseas to preach the gospel or something, and I came home, I'd be pretty shocked if Becca wasn't at the airport. You know, I'd want to see her. I wouldn't want her to send somebody to get me. I want to see her. Well, it's the same way with us. Isn't that amazing how that Jesus comes personally back to this earth a second time to receive his own, to gather his bride. So he's not going to send the angels. He's coming in person. Christ is going to descend from heaven in a like manner as he ascended. So if you want to know about that, go to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says that he went up and was received, you know, into the clouds away from them. I love the way Matthew Strievel, he kind of described that one time. He said he blasted off to glory. that's great. Well, in the like manner, he's coming back again. Do I know exactly what that means and how all that's going to work? I don't. I don't understand it. I think it's too high for me to understand. Somehow, he's going to come and we're all going to see it. And that's going to be an amazing day. But he's coming personally. He's coming in the clouds. And he's returning to gather his people. And he's coming in person. So next thing he says with a shout in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So Paul says there's going to be a shout. A command is what that word really means in the Greek. A command, a summons given by a commander to his troops or the master of a ship to the rowers. Isn't that amazing? So there's going to be a command that he's going to say when he comes back. Makes me think of the song, Arise, My Love. I don't know if you've ever heard that. The new song, Arise, My Love. He's going to give a command. And when Jesus gives a command, his creation obeys. That's one of the things about that so many don't understand about the sovereignty of God. When Jesus gives a command, he doesn't ask, he doesn't hope, he doesn't wish. He commands and they obey. And so when he commands, all of his creation will obey his command. Arise, my love. He will give the command and the dead shall come forth. Just like in John 11 when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Andrew Huffman one time made an observation about that. He said, it's very key that he said, Lazarus, come forth that day. Because if he had not, if he had just said, come forth, all of the graves would have emptied out and all the dead would have been arrayed. I never thought about that before. But he was very specific that time, but he won't be this time. He will call for his people to come forth from the grave. And it says, with the voice of the archangel. Now, there are some differences among commentators and theologians on this, and I don't want to get into the weeds. I think it takes away from the glory of what we're talking about a little bit. But it could be a descriptive word to describe the voice of the Son of God, and others say it'll be Michael the archangel. I don't really know on that. I think I love old movies about, you know, old English history and kings and stuff. And what always happened when the king came in a room back in the old days of England? What happened? Some guy standing there at the door, you know, with a big spear, and he says, you know, boom, boom, the king. And everybody had to turn around and pay attention because he was being announced that the king was here. I believe it very well could be that. Michael the archangel saying, behold the Lamb of God, the returning king, King Jesus is coming back. All hail the king. It very well could be that, or it could be just his voice. But whatever it is, I think it'll be glorious either way for us to witness. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, because, you know, in this life, as we live this life, so many times as Christians, you know, we're persecuted for what we believe. There's people who don't believe Jesus Christ was real. They don't believe he was the Son of God. There's whole religions that are completely, you know, antithetical to Christianity. They say Jesus was nothing more than just a man. Very few deny that he existed. They just say, oh, he was just a regular man. Muslims believe that the real prophet was Muhammad. You know, you got those who follow the Buddha. You got those who follow naturalism, all these other things. But let's see what happens when he returns here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know when that's going to become real? When he comes back. When he returns, there's going to be no more denials. There's not going to be any more unbelief. Even the unbeliever is going to see at that point, they're going to have to bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. It's going to be evident to all who are here. To the believer, and I'm not going to get ahead of myself, there's really only going to be two responses, and we'll get to that in the end. At this time, there's not going to be any more middle ground when Jesus returns. So when he returns, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Also, it says, with the trump of God. Once again, that could be figurative. That could be just figurative of the voice of Christ. But, you know, trumpets, what are trumpets usually used for in the army? It's kind of a signal. It's an action, sign of action. Something's about to happen. I'll tell you what, if I ever see the clouds begin to part and the sound of a trumpet, I'm going to get excited. I don't know if that's going to be literal or not, but if I hear it, it's going to be exciting to know that Christ is returning. So the important thing is not all in all these small details, but in the big picture that Christ himself is going to return, and he will be returning with a purpose. The purpose would be to gather his children home, his people. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So it refers back to what we spoke of earlier about this this order that's going to take place. So the dead in Christ shall rise first and be glorified as those who are alive and remain are witnesses. I cannot begin to imagine, I wish I could, I would try to describe it, I can't, what that's going to be like for us. If we're alive and remain, it says we're going to be witnesses to them being called out of the graves and glorified to be with God forever. We're going to get to witness that. And then, right after that, we're going to experience the exact same thing. We're going to be called up. And the word caught up in the original language means to take by force or to snatch up. Now, I may be stretching a little bit on this, but I can't help it. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ, our salvation was not procured by us, it was not chosen by us, it was not worked for by us, and even at the moment of our glorification, we don't fly up there on our own power. We're still going to be caught up by his power and changed by his power. We still don't get to say anything that we've done to end up in that glorified state with him. Our salvation is all of him. So we will be caught up. Jesus will pull us into the air. I can't imagine how that will be either. But it'll be glorious. Not under our own power, but under his power. And then we will be glorified as we have witnessed those who have gone before be glorified as well. What an amazing, amazing thing that's going to be. That he will change us just by speaking the word. That we'll be glorified in all the sin, all the things that we battle with now, all of that will go away. These old clay bodies will be changed into the glorious bodies that we will have for eternity. Now, take just a moment to say, why is that important? Well, I believe that's important because I believe if you took this old sin-cursed body up there, you wouldn't be able to enjoy it. You wouldn't have the capacity to even begin to experience what heaven is. I think that's why, you know, if it's ever true that anybody's ever been called up into heaven, and we're talking, we're having a conversation with them, I don't know that we'd ever understand them. I don't know that we would ever really fully comprehend what they saw. That's something we're going to have to experience in our glorified body. So he's going to change us. Also, it's necessary because to be in the presence of God, these old bodies have to be changed. Well, all that sin has to go away. We have to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be in his presence. So all of that's going to take place on the return of the King. Now, our last point this morning is from the very last verse of our text. Let's go back. So Paul describes all these amazing things. This is all that's what's going to happen. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is eternity that we're speaking about. From this point on, this glorious state that we're talking about is going to be what we experience for all of eternity. And I can promise you can't comprehend that. That's just impossible for human beings to comprehend, the concept of eternity, because we're finite beings. So then in verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So I told you we're gonna talk about that. So the question then is, and our third point is, Are you comforted by the return of the King? Are you comforted? That's a really, really important question. Does that comfort you? I can tell it did this morning by your reaction for many of you. I can tell it did. You're excited about it. You can't wait. It's something that comforts you. When you think about death, you begin then to think about, well, Jesus is coming back, though, and he's going to call my body out of the grave. And so it comforts you when you think about death to think about the return of the King. But did you know that that's not true of everyone? It's not true. That's not comforting words to those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. There's really only two perspectives which we can have in view the return of Jesus Christ: the hope and joy of the believer, and the fear and dread of the unbeliever. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Be comforted with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, see if this sounds a little bit different than what we just read. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That sounds a little different than the glory that we just spoke of, because Paul was speaking to believers. And he's saying, believers, I don't want you to be ignorant. This is what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. And you get to forever be with the Lord. You get to be in his presence. You get to forever experience this glory. And on the other hand, those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, those who are not his elect, they are going to have a different experience. It's not going to be one of joy. It's not going to be one of hope. It's not going to be one of the culmination of faith becoming sight. It's not going to be any of those things. In fact, it's going to be dread and terror, and all of those fear, all of those types of adjectives are what they will experience. He says, coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel, punished with everlasting destruction. That's a really interesting phrase if you break that down. If you destroy something, what do you do? So if we were going to cause destruction on this glass right here, we take a hammer, it's glass, we start hitting it, we destroy it, right? What about everlasting destruction? That goes on and on and on and on, and yet it's destruction. We think of destruction as an act. It's destroyed and that's it. That's not what's under consideration here. It's an everlasting destruction. And then even more importantly than that, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Separation from God's presence. Cast away from the presence of God. What a hard thing to even think about. But so we have these two perspectives. And we are to comfort one another with these words. So when we ask the question, do you joyfully anticipate the return of the King? I hope that your answer is yes, I do joyfully anticipate the return of the King. Maybe you do, but you also have those thoughts about, well, but I would like to accomplish this, or I'd like to accomplish that in my life before that time comes, or before I pass from this life. What that means is that we've become too rooted in this world, if that's the case. It's a normal thing. I think we all face those thoughts and things sometimes. It's not that I'm telling you I don't and you shouldn't. We all face those things, but what that should reveal to us is we need to focus more on heaven. We need to focus more on our Savior and less on the things around us that are of little importance when it comes to eternity. So to see this practical lesson, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. That whole chapter talks about the resurrection and about Christ returning and about the victory over death and the grave. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the end of the chapter. But it's not. There's another verse. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an amazing practical lesson that is in context of the resurrection, of death, resurrection, and the return of Christ. He said, you know these things. This is something that you know. Therefore, you live your life in a steadfast way because you know this is not the end. That my reward is not in this life, that it is to come. That I can go through trials and tribulations and sufferings knowing, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do we know that? Because we know our bodies are going to be raised one day. All of that's going to be washed away, and we're going to get to experience glory with Jesus Christ forever in heaven with Him. So we should strive to be steadfast in our walk, knowing that the King is coming. He's coming back, and we need to constantly remind each other of that fact. And I think that's where when we say comfort one another with these words, that's an aspect of that too, that we constantly talk about this with one another so that we're reminded to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Another practical lesson that I would draw from that, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I cannot help but draw this correlation between the two things. When Christ returns and He speaks, and I mentioned this earlier, when He speaks and says, arise, is there going to be anybody that's going to resist that? Do you think anybody's going to say, no thanks, I'd rather just stay in the grave? Not going to happen. When He says it, it's going to be obeyed. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know it takes the exact same power for you to be born again that it does for Jesus to say, all the tombs open up and rise out? That's an amazing thought. But we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and it takes the voice of Jesus Christ saying, let there be life, for us to have spiritual life. It's the same power. And so what a correlation it is. Just like when He says, arise from those graves, He does that to us spiritually. And that's why we can trust Him. Without that, we would never turn to God. That must take place first. Regeneration precedes faith and repentance. So as we've talked all through this message about there's those who trust Christ and there's those who don't. And we see these two perspectives on the return of the King. We need to be clear that it's not because we made a decision for Jesus Christ. It's because He commanded the light to shine out of darkness in our heart. Just like He's going to command our body to come out of that grave. And in both instances, that's irresistible. It's irresistible. We call it irresistible grace. It is God creating life where there is nothing. Who else can do that but our Creator God? He can create something from nothing. It's amazing. We went to the Ark and kind of did that tour a couple of weeks ago. My family, actually, after we were here that Sunday morning, we left here and went up into Kentucky. And you know, it was really interesting, some of the things. But one of the parts was about the creation. And it was like, it talked about how scientists have really gone a long way. They can take a lot, like just a few cells now and you know, really do amazing things with it. But you know what? They always have to start with something. They can't just create something out of nothing. There was void. There was nothing. And Jesus said, let there be light. And there was light. It came from nothing. And so it's the same way with us. We don't bring anything to the table spiritually. We are spiritually dead. We have nothing to offer, nothing to bring. And yet He says, let there be light. And there is light in our hearts. And then we have the ability to believe and repent of our sins and trust Him. And when we do, then this becomes precious to us to think about His return. Now, James chapter 5, let's turn there. James chapter 5, and we'll close quickly. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So even in this letter of James, he's already saying that it's imminent. So how much more now? How much more urgent is that message for us? That we be patient, we continue with steadfastness, and we think about the second coming of our Lord. It's a good thing for us. And I do think in our culture it's become something that nobody wants to talk about, nobody wants to think about. Nobody wants to talk about death. Nobody wants to think about death. It's just something we don't like to discuss at all. I think that's changed over time. Probably from my grandparents' generation until now, it's changed drastically. But for the believer, it's something that we're not scared to talk about. We're not scared to discuss it because we understand what it is. It's sleep in Jesus Christ. It's a transition. It reminds me of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. You remember Paul said that I'm kind of in a strait betwixt two. I know that for me to go on would be better. It would be better. But he said, but if God wants me to minister to you, then I want to do that as well. So I'm kind of caught between these two things, and it's going to be the will of God that chooses that, not me. And I'm willing to do either, but he said, for me, it's far better that I go on. And that's how we live our lives a lot of times. You know, we know that it's better, and yet we want the will of God to be done in our life. We want him to use us, and we want to be a servant of his for as long as he has for us to be here. And then when he calls us home, we're going to go home. We're going to be happy. We're not going to be disappointed. There's not going to be any longing to go back to this world. If any of these people that we know that have passed away recently, if you were to talk to them right now, they would have no desire to come back and be here with us because they're with Jesus Christ, and we will be joining them either when we die or when Jesus returns. And either way, that'll be a glorious thing, as we've seen from these words here in Thessalonians. So as the text says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I hope those things have been a comfort to you this morning and to the families of those that have lost loved ones, that we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. And we thank you that you've not left us ignorant of the things that are to come. We know that we can trust in you, that you will be with us, that you will give us grace to live. You'll give us grace to die. You'll be with us through all of those things. And that one day you are going to return, that these bodies will be resurrected, that we'll come forth from the grave, be glorified, made in your likeness, that we can then enjoy you forever in the presence of the Lord. We pray for those families who are mourning, for the sorrow of separation in this life, and we thank you for the lives of those who live for you and were examples to us that we might follow, and we thank you for their labor, for their lives, and for their testimony to us of how to live and how to die as a believer in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this church. We ask you to continue to bless it and its pastors here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.